share these names with you. Chad Pennington, Giovanni Carmisi, Chris Redmond, T. Martin, Mark Bulger, Spurgeon Wynn. Any of those come to mind? Those were the six quarterbacks drafted before Tom Brady was drafted. Talk about regret. Tom Brady just retired, and some of you may know him, some of you may not, but he's retired, as most people would say, and I believe he deserves this. I reluctantly give it to him, the moniker of greatest of all time. Certainly greatest quarterback of all time. These six quarterbacks that were drafted before Brady combined, to start 191 games. Brady won 278 games. These six quarterbacks combined to throw 258 touchdowns. Brady only threw 710 by himself. And of course, seven Super Bowls to boot. No other name comes before that name. And in the first century, there were many names floated about as being great, maybe the greatest of all. But there was one person who came on the scene who laid claim to that, the greatest of all. We have been singing about that, actually. We may not have seen it, but we heard the words. There's only one name, Jesus. Now, it is the central claim of Christianity that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of all. But in our kind of a multi-religion world, multicultural America, some would just view Christ as being a person to take about as seriously as you would anyone else that bore a religious name or a founder of a religion. They would view Christ as being someone who maybe just came to make a religious contribution to the storehouse of religions that we know. Now, the people of Jesus' day knew that he was great. He taught with authority. He performed great miracles. They knew he was great. But just how great was he? That was the question on their mind. And they asked that question more times than you think. And we're going to look at some of them this morning. They asked, just how great? Who is this? Jesus of Nazareth. And what has he come to do? Has he come to just make a religious contribution? Or is he doing something new? Something from God. And something that only he can do. One question that they asked about him was in reference to the founder of the Hebrew nation, Abraham. And Jesus was talking to some of the religious leaders of his day, and they asked him this question. They asked Jesus this: are you greater than our father Abraham? That was their question. Abraham was the first great patriarch, the father of the nation, the father of their faith. And so they asked Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham? Listen to what Jesus said. And we're going to hear from the words of the Lord and other New Testament writers and Old Testament writers as well. Jesus said this: your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Yes. Greater than Abraham. Jesus was journeying through Samaria, and he was thirsty. He stopped by a well. Some of you remember this story. He met a woman there, a Samaritan woman, and was looking to get some water. And they struck up a conversation about religious leaders and who is the great religious leaders. She mentioned this: are you greater than our father Jacob? Abraham? Jacob? The father of the 12 tribes of Israel? Remember, Jacob's name was even changed to Israel, the very name of the nation. She said, "Are you greater than Jacob?" Listen to what Jesus said to her. "Whoever drinks of this well," Jacob's well, "whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him, in this person, the fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Yes, greater than Jacob. And this is a very interesting moment in the life of Jesus when he's at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's near the temple and he begins to talk to people about the temple. And the subject of the greatness of the temple comes up. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was central to the nation, of course. It was there that people worshiped, and there was commerce and sacrifice, national pride. Really, I think you can say the temple in many ways represented Israel. Listen to what Jesus said. This is part of his teaching there. "I say to you that in this place," he's in the temple, "in this place there is one greater than the temple." He offered that knowledge to them. You see, the temple was a building. And it was a building that God would occasionally visit in a powerful way. He would occasionally visit this temple and receive the sacrifice. But Jesus said, "I'm greater than the temple." You see, the very locus of worship has changed. The locus of worship, the centrality of worship, is now in the person of Jesus Christ, not in a building. The sacrifice of all sacrifices has been made through Jesus Christ. "I am greater than the temple," he said. He also said, this is in Matthew chapter 12, they were all concerned about Jesus performing miracles on the Sabbath. If you remember, the Sabbath was a very important day. The laws and regulations around the Sabbath would be strictly followed. And Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath. And they were upset about all this. And Jesus had this to say: "The Son of Man is greater than the Sabbath." Greater than the Sabbath. He said, "I am Lord even of the Sabbath." There was a man named, a prophet named Jonah that we're familiar with. This is also in Matthew chapter 12. And Jonah had his problems, his hang-ups. That's why God had to gobble him up with a fish and spit him out. But Jonah was a hero in the faith of Israel. And Jonah preached in Nineveh, and thousands of people came to Jehovah God in repentance and faith. Thousands of people. It was a revival in Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus said this about Jonah: "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Yes, indeed, a greater than Jonah has arrived. If people repented at the preaching of Jonah, and someone greater than Jonah is now preaching, should they not repent at the words of the great Christ? That's the call on our lives. Repentance at the preaching of Jesus. Or what about receiving the wisdom of Jesus? The wisest man that ever lived, we are told, was a man named Solomon. Solomon was responsible for building the temple itself. Solomon was responsible, under his leadership, to lead Israel to the zenith of their wealth and their influence in the world. Listen to what Jesus said about Solomon. "The queen of the south," there was a queen, traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He said this: "The queen of the south will rise in judgment, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Matthew 12:42. Indeed, a greater wisdom in Christ. He is the wisdom of God. We come before him as the greatest of all. Ah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Solomon's one thing. What about David, the father of Solomon? The greatest king Israel had ever known was David. He actually was the reason Israel was saved as a nation, was through his leadership. God used him in that way. He killed Goliath. He rid the country of those troublesome Philistines. He was a great warrior and a great poet. We know him to be a man after God's own heart. Surely, he's the greatest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 45, I'll just let you read that. Matthew 22, 41 to 45, a greater than David is here. Actually, the promised Messiah would be a son of David and in his lineage, but also the Lord of David himself. There's really nowhere else to go in some of these, and I could give you many other examples. But the greatest hero of all in Israel, the greatest hero of all, was a man named Moses. Moses was raised up by God to deliver the people from bondage in Egypt. And on the mountain, Moses gave them the law. Actually, the first five books of the Old Testament that we have are written by the hand of Moses. There is no greater hero in first century Israel when Jesus walked the dusty streets. No greater hero than Moses. And Jesus said this, Matthew's gospel again, I am greater than Moses. Moses said to you, but I say this, a greater authority than even Moses has come. Our resurrected Lord in Luke 24 said this. This is just a few days after the resurrection. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. All of the Old Testament pointed to this one great Christ, this one great Messiah, the greatest of all. Even Moses pointed forward to him. And then when we get to the New Testament, there is this one man that Jesus said is the great one. Jesus himself said, John the Baptist is great. Our scripture reading from Matthew's gospel. What does John the Baptist say about Jesus? He says this, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, listen to these words, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to unlatch. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John said, there is someone coming after me who is greater, mightier than I. Look to him. He is the one you should look to. He is the one who is the greatest of all. John the Baptist said this. He is so great. His glory is so preeminent, as Paul would later write about. The wonder of his person is such that I am not worthy to even crawl on my hands and knees and untie his shoes. Now that's what John the Baptist said. I have no idea where that leaves me, friend. No idea. This is the greatness, the glory of the person of Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, Lord of all. The lowliest and humblest thing that a slave could do for their master was to get on their hands and knees and untie their shoes and take their shoes off, their sandals off. And that's what John the Baptist is referencing here. He is so great, I can't even do that. And every person here this morning needs to say this with John the Baptist, there is someone greater than I, mightier than I, someone that can meet the needs of human hearts. And with that as a reference, and I could have given many other examples, I just skipped some, many other examples of the greatness of Jesus. How does this apply just to us? What are some faith statements that we can make that can apply his greatness to our own hearts and lives? Let me give you just a few. One, his grace is greater than our sin. Can someone say amen to that? His grace is greater than our sin. And we've sinned against God, a holy God. Actually, we've sinned against love as well as commandments. And yet we are told his grace is greater than our sin. Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That means this, where sin is great, grace is greater still. Grace flowing from this person, the Lord Jesus. His grace is greater than our sin. Those who come to Christ, the Scriptures tell us, will have their sins cast as far as the east is from the west, and God will remember our sins no more. That is grace greater than sin. Praise the Lord Jesus. His grace is greater. Lord and Savior, He can be to every person in here this morning. That's a great grace. A second statement of faith would be this. His peace is greater than our fears. His peace is greater than our fears. Are you afraid today? All of us are apt to have this fear in the heart, but His peace is greater than our fear. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I give you a peace that can be greater than our fear. And I'm thankful, too, that His strength is greater than our weakness. His strength is greater than our weakness. And often we feel so weak. The Apostle Paul had a moment in his life where he felt very low, just like we can feel very low at times. We feel like a molehill before a mountain, or a grasshopper before a giant. But His strength is greater than our weakness. And this is what God said to this mighty Apostle Paul when he was feeling low and very weak. My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in your weakness. Indeed, His strength is greater than our weakness. And I'm thankful, one other thing, that His gospel is greater than our sin and even death. I'll take another amen right there. His gospel is greater than our sin and death. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The gospel, the greatness of the gospel. His death brings reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. His resurrection gives us hope and eternal victory over death. Eternal life. And you see, that's very important for a time like last night in my life when I went to my friend's father's visitation. A good friend of mine I graduated with in high school, his father died this past Thursday, had his visitation last night. And what an atmosphere that would be without this hope of resurrection life, this greater gospel that conquers even death. We would be, all of all people, most to be pitied if we did not have this greater hope through the gospel of Jesus. But last night, that's what we were talking about. The greatness of this good news, this victory in Jesus Christ. For Roscoe, as we called him, and for all of us who know Him. And there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's what we're about to do. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No other name. His great strength is greater than our weakness. His great peace is greater than our fears, and His great grace is greater than our sin. Let's pray.